May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So theoretically, every Monday morning, a preacher pulls up the scriptures for the coming Sunday to check them out and see what you're going to preach on that week. And some weeks a good week, and you say, oh, psych, that one, that's going to be great. And some weeks, it's like this. Repentance and judgment. Don't make me talk to my congregation about repentance and judgment. Nobody wants to hear about that. I'm okay and you're okay, right? We don't need to change. I don't need to lose 20 pounds, and it's really okay if I lie awake at 3 o'clock in the morning worrying about my kids. That's perfectly normal, right? We're all fine. Maybe it's everybody else who needs to change. You know, the politicians in Washington or whoever is responsible for the state of our country. But you know, reading this passage from Luke's gospel is a reminder that no matter how bad we think our political system is, it was very much worse in Jesus' time, with violence and terrorism happening regularly in their own towns and cities. So this gospel story begins with Jesus' friends coming to him, just incredibly upset and angry, I'm sure, because the ruler of Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, had just sent his soldiers into the sacred courts of the Holy Temple and murdered people. People from their own hometown area of Galilee, while they were worshiping, while they were at prayer. When something like this happens today, it's headline news. So what leader would not seize this moment to mobilize his base and create a firestorm of response to this outrage? Well, apparently not Jesus. Given what they're telling him, Jesus' reaction is not what we would expect. People come and say, our friends were murdered at the temple while they were worshiping. And he says, do you think they were worse than other people? No, they weren't. They were innocent victims. But unless you repent, you'll die like they did. Excuse me? Is this really a time to be preaching to people about their own repentance? But that's just what Jesus does. Instead of sympathy and joining in anger at an enemy, we get this urgency about our own need to change. Jesus is gently, or really not so gently, nudging them away from anger and self-righteousness, away from judging others and deciding who are the good guys and the bad guys and the politics of their day, and asking them instead to examine their own hearts and their own conscience. Jesus is asking for repentance. So what is it we don't like about repentance? Why does it make us uncomfortable when someone points out that we might need to change? Because it kind of hurts sometimes, doesn't it? Maybe one reason is that when we hear that, we feel like someone is telling us we are bad, that we're just bad at our core. And you know, that's actually not true. We are not bad. God doesn't make junk, right? Needing to change doesn't mean that. It doesn't even mean that what we've done in the past is wrong. Maybe it worked for us then, but it's just not going to work for our future. Or we might also hear it as someone saying that we've made a mistake. Well, that actually might be true. But part of growth and adulthood is being able to recognize that we've made a mistake and learning from that and going forward. But most of all, I think we fear when we hear someone say that we have to change, that it means that we're not loved. If Jesus is asking us to repent and change, maybe God doesn't really love us. And that, of course, is totally false. Think about it for a minute. Think about the person that you love best. Have they ever made a mistake? Probably. Does that make you stop loving them? No, of course not. God wants us to change because God loves us. God wants the very best for us. Think about it this way. Jesus is your best friend, the person who loves you the most, and your friend Jesus is worried about you. It's as if from God's perspective, we're all a little bit addicted to something. We're addicted to a lot of things these days. Maybe it's binging on Netflix, or maybe it's just being too busy. Maybe trying to be perfect or have perfect children, pleasing others, being needed, you know the list. And God, through Jesus, is trying to do an intervention, waving his arms over his head and saying, please stop hurting yourself like that. All of this about the fig tree might sound harsh, but it's out of love, desperate love from someone who truly cares and is truly worried about our less healthy behaviors, the way we sometimes clutch our hurt and pain and anxiety to ourselves. Repent might not be our favorite word, but you know, it's actually Luke's favorite word, the writer of Luke's gospel. He seems to think it's a good word. Did you know that the word repent appears 50 times in the Bible, but 25 of those times are just in this one gospel of Luke? I'm not kidding, it's true. Luke is full of stories of repentance. The prodigal son, Zacchaeus, that guy in the tree, the thief on the cross, and so many others. But here's the thing, Luke is sharing all these with these stories to show that repentance is about joy. It's not about guilt. When the prodigal son gets home, his father doesn't yell at him, he kills the fatted calf. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, because today the party is at your house. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We tend to think about repentance as being about behavior and guilt. I did something and I should feel bad about it. But really the kind of repentance that Jesus is talking about is about changing your worldview, reframing your perspective. And I can't help wondering if behind Jesus' unsympathetic response is a weariness to the cycles of violence in his homeland. Maybe he's thinking, sure, Pilate kills our people, then we kill Pilate's people, then he retaliates against us. Where is this getting us? You can see why he might feel some urgency for completely reorienting the conversation, getting a whole new perspective. Yes, Pilate is bad, but you could all die tomorrow, so what are you going to do with your life? Is retaliatory anger really how you want to spend it? This repentance is an urgent question. Are you getting joy out of life? Is the person that we are becoming the person that we want to be? Are we doing what enriches our life and those of others? And if not, why not? If not now, when? And then there's that fig tree. This is not anyone's favorite parable, but it's a great image. Jesus shows it as an image of the apathy and indecision of his time, maybe our time too. It reminds me of that famous quote from St. Augustine, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. But the fig tree can't do it on its own. You know, we've actually got an apple tree up at our house in New Hampshire. It's kind of in the same situation. I remember all the excitement going to pick it out at the garden store. Maybe it was 4 or 5 years ago now, thinking, what kind of apples do we want? This is going to be so great. Hey, kids, we'll be able to pick our own apples off the tree. And it's been growing and it's been flowering, but there's no fruit yet. So we keep scratching our heads and thinking, were we supposed to prune it? Is it getting enough light? Maybe it needs some fertilizer. It could be it's not the tree's fault. The fig tree in Jesus' story is much better cared for. It has a skilled and loving gardener. The gardener says, it needs some manure. The fact that this story mentioned something so earthy as manure was not lost on early biblical commentators. They said, manure is a metaphor for humility. You know, they have the same root word, humus, earth, humility. Maybe that's what we need. Because humility is really just recognizing our need for God, that we're dependent on God's grace and mercy. And I wonder if the thing that Jesus is urging us to repent from, the thing he wants us to change, is how We sometimes live our life without reference to God. We go through our day forgetting that God loves us. We make decisions in our life without thinking about what God wants for us. We live as if God was not in charge of the universe. And so we're missing a big piece of the picture. We're missing the whole truth. The prodigal son forgets that he has a loving father who wants to welcome him and help him. And Zacchaeus remembers to reorient his life from focusing on making money, because Jesus has shown him that life is about so much more than that. Life is about so much more. Our God loves us deeply and completely. How would our life change if we lived as if we completely believed that? If we knew that God's grace and mercy are always available, always abundant. Jesus' message is urgent. And that's because he feels like he doesn't have a lot of time left to share it with his friends. He's telling this story as he's on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. All this talk, hard talk of judgment and repentance is coming from someone who's willing to put his life on the line for those he loves, for you. The fertilizer that Jesus offers us is his own life. The hummus with which he nourishes us is his body and blood. May that inspire us to change, to put God at the center of our lives, to reorient ourselves towards the joy and the fullness that God hopes for us and for our world. May we bear much fruit.